Good morning.
Good morning.
It's kind of been a while since I've stood here and just a little nervous, but God is good. Amen. Thank you, Joanna. Okay. I just feel like we need to pray again. Lord, just I pray now that as I share what I hope to be a message that is impactful, Lord, may my words get out of the way and may what your Spirit is saying to your church be what's revealed, what's heard. Lord, redeem what is our time here. Lord, may it be a time where your Spirit is able to perfect each and every one of us, growing us up fully into the full stature of Christ. Lord, I pray for this to be a haven of rest. I thank you, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, we can speak to the enemy and say he must flee. For your word declares, if we submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, he must flee. So, Lord, may each of us here submit ourselves to you. Let us let go of anything that would seek to enthrone itself on our hearts. Lord, that you might take the rightful place. That is King of our hearts, Lord of our lives. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are going to be reading in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And I have one thing to do. I'm going to need this real quick. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Bless your word, Lord. In the past several weeks, Pastor Michael and Bill, and I was not here, but I'm sure John, have shared messages that have given us insight into the transformation that comes about as a result of the work of the Lord within a people. In his messages about the book of Acts, Pastor Michael has walked us through the transformation of the early followers of Jesus from being followers to being his body. And Bill's messages about coming into maturity highlighted the transformational power of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost within individual believers. It is through the power of the Holy Ghost that we can mature in Christ, that we can grow in our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and that we can have a new view, a new outlook on the world around us. We don't see the things the same way that we saw them before. We now have the eyes and the mind of Christ to look at a situation, to look at a circumstance, and see it as God sees it. Amen? The transformational work of the Lord in the life of a believer brings about a change in the spiritual reality of the believer. Let me say that again. The transformational work of the Lord in the life of a believer brings about a change in the spiritual reality of the believer. We are delivered from darkness to light. We are delivered from being sons of disobedience to being the sons of God. We're delivered in our thinking, as I just said. We no longer look at the world the same way. The spiritual trajectory, so I'm not sure if everybody understands. The younger people understand what trajectory is, but if you think about firing a rocket or firing an arrow, depending upon how you aim, that changes how far it'll go. It changes where it will go. The spiritual directory of the believer is eternally altered from the one that was destined for eternal separation from God and spiritual death to one that is destined for eternal life in Christ. So in other words, God changes where we were headed. Before Christ, without Christ, we were headed for hell, eternal separation, spiritual death. But as Christ intersects our lives, all of a sudden the trajectory of our lives has changed. Where we're headed has changed. The way we think has changed. The way we live should have changed. Amen? All right. So, before Christ, our spiritual trajectory was, as I said, headlong into damnation. We were slaves to sin, enemies of God, alienated from our Creator, under the judgment and penalty of death, which is eternal separation from God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were enemies of God, but it goes on to say, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled when we shall be saved by his life." Romans 8:7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God," is the enemy of God. Before Christ, in our earthly thinking, was contrary to what God had would require of us. And in Colossians 1:21, it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So my point was, before Christ, this is what our destiny was all about. This was our future. And it's pretty bleak. We were dead in our sins and trespasses without Christ. We were under the judgment that was brought on by the sin of the first Adam. Spiritual death, eternal separation from the Creator. In essence, we were the walking dead. In Romans 7:24, Paul writes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I believe that Paul utilized a picture that the people of the time would recognize, which was a punishment that the Roman authorities would impose on someone who had been convicted. And that was, they were bound to a corpse. So I had a quick demonstration I wanted to do, and I think I need Jake's help, if you don't mind. So actually, right out here in front. So, yeah, so no, you're going to see right there. So when a person was convicted of being a murderer, one of the punishments was the victim, the corpse, was chained to the murderer. So if you can imagine, just you would walk around with this corpse on your back. This was your sentence. And if you think about whether, thank you, Jake. If you think about it, if you think about it, that, what an awful, awful sentence. The condemned man was sentenced, his sentence was being chained to the dead body. The corpse could not be removed. If someone tried to remove it, that person would be killed. The decaying body was ever present. And if you think about Rome, Italy, near the Mediterranean, that corpse was out in the hot, humid weather. And if you've ever gone for a walk and there's roadkill on the road, you know what that smells like. Can you imagine that being chained to you? The rot and putrefaction would eat away at the condemned man's body. Essentially, the rotting flesh would begin to eat away at the living flesh. And the smell, can imagine you're going to be isolated from your family and friends. Who's going to want to be around this body? And this foreboding presence of death was, and this oozing mess of the corpse would eat away at the condemned man's mind and soul as well. Because you're isolated. No one wants to be around you. That smell of death is ever present. I found a little bit on the internet that I wanted to read to you. It says, the dead body was literally chained to the murderer, face to face, hand to hand, toe to toe. The condemned man was sentenced to go through the remainder of his life chained to this decaying corpse. Keep in mind the acceleration of the decomposing process that in that warm climate. Then try to imagine how it would be with this body in front of you while eating or in attempting to walk to your wife and children. Imagine the horror as each day the stench becomes increasingly offensive, bringing alienation from family and friends, depriving you of tenderness or intimacy with another human being. As the decaying corpse becomes rigid or stiff, when rigor mortis sets in, sitting down becomes virtually impossible. Sleep escapes you as death permeates every waking moment. Each day the stench grows worse and becomes increasingly more offensive, both to you and to everyone around you. Therefore, you are progressively more isolated from your family and friends. There is no escape from the reminder of your crime. The murderer cannot avoid breathing in the stench of this decaying body, which was his constant companion. It is not difficult to understand that many times the condemned man would lose his mind if he did not first die from inhaled putrefaction. But if you think about it, before Christ, without Christ, that is us. Though we don't have the sense of a real rotting body, a physical body on us, you think about what sin does in the mind of a man or a woman. You read these crimes that are going on and you just say, what drives people to do the things that they do? The only thing I can think of is that the fallen nature of man and the ever-present prince of this air causes that putrefaction, that rot of sin, to eat away at the very nature of man, to the point where he loses his mind and does things that no normal person would think of doing. The rot and putrefaction of the dead body caused the condemned man to die a slow death. James 1:15 says, if you know that chapter of James, it talks about the progression of things. And 1:15 comes to the end of that progression where he says, then lust has conceived, it brings forth, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This was to be the destiny and condition of all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The rightful and just punishment for sin is death. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? How can I be separated from this corrupting rot and decay of sin? Well, we know the answer. Amen? The answer isn't Jesus. This was our trajectory until the Father God's love for his creation led to the gift of salvation through his only begotten, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only righteous and holy sacrifice that could and did satisfy God's judgment. So we have a new trajectory that I spoke of. Through the gift of faith in his atoning death, our sins are forgiven. The written judgment against us is blotted out. Through the gift of faith in his resurrection, we are raised to a new life in him. And through the gift of faith in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to live a life in the power of that resurrected life. Colossians 2:11 through 15 reads, and actually you can turn there with me. It reads, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So we were, this new trajectory involved being circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, Christ spiritually circumcises us and puts off that body of sin, that corrupting corpse that we were chained to. We were buried. Our old life was buried. And we were raised to a new life in Christ. And we were made alive together with him. Knowing and through him, all of our sins are forgiven. That's a new trajectory. That's a trajectory that's bound for heaven. Amen. Circumcision as many of you know, and maybe some of you don't know, but circumcision denotes a cutting away or a removal. And, you know, in Genesis, God instructed Abram, and then Abraham, to institute circumcision of the males, I believe it was on their eighth day of life. And that symbolized there was a cutting away of flesh, and it provided a mark to say that we were God's, that they were the people of God. Now, in Christ, there is another circumcision that I said earlier, which is a cutting away, but not of flesh, but of spiritual stuff. The old man, the old nature, that rotting body of sin, if you will. We've been free. We've been set free from that. And in this context, as I said, it's not physical, but spiritual. And the ruling power of the believer's flesh or sinful nature is broken or is removed by Christ. In other words, Christ's atoning work on the cross has broken the power that our sinful nature has over us. That is reality. That is truth. There is a new authority in our lives, and that's Christ. And he has revived us and set us free. The question is, do we believe it? It's the truth, but do we receive it? It's the truth, do we live in it? Has the reality of this permeated our heart and every fiber of our being? Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks about this idea of our old self being crucified and that body of sin being set aside and us being given a new life in Christ. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter. But I wanted to just point out Romans 6, 5 through 7. For it says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self, the old man, that old corrupting thing, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, might be set aside. We might have that those chains broken so that we no longer be the... So that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Amen? Amen. The work that we could not do ourselves, either through our own self-righteous acts, or even in the keeping of the old covenant, our loving and merciful Lord has done in Christ. The reality is that if by faith we believe in Christ, we are free. And no longer under the penalty of death. In essence, we have an identity changed. We go from a convicted man to free men and women. Amen? But has our thinking changed? Do we believe that our identity has changed? There have been studies done on people who have been in prison for a while, who have been either in prison because they were convicted of a crime, or people who have been hostages for long periods of time, there's a change in their thinking that even when they are set free, they don't operate as if they are free. Their minds are still stuck in that prison, stuck in that confinement, stuck in the chains. And unless there is a mind change, unless there's a change of heart, a change of thinking, a change of believing, the fact that they're physically free doesn't really mean anything, because they'll still act as though they have no freedom. So we've all seen mobster films or mafia films or those sorts of things where there's a key informant, and that informant has spilled their guts in terms of saying what's happened, and they have to enter the federal witness protection program, right? And in that program, they are given a new identity. And so their old life is set aside, and they're given a brand new life. Brand new name, address, job. They're even given a brand new history. And in some of those films, there are storylines where the witness is unable or unwilling to assume their new identity, or for one reason or another. And did you guys ever wonder why? Why they couldn't assume? I mean, they're essentially, they've been set up with everything that they need for a new life, but yet they can't seem to go forward in it. Was it because their new identities were too far out there? I mean, you know, a lot of the informants were criminals and those sorts of things, and now they've been set up to be, I don't know, Joe's salesman and living in the suburbs as opposed to the city or whatever it is, and now it's just too much. It's too different. It seems too fake. Or there's too much of a departure from their old nature that they couldn't believe it. Was it because they did not practice at it? If you think about it, you're given a new name. You've been called Joe for 46 years of my life, and now I've been given the name, I don't know, Julio. Do you answer to Julio? Do you respond to Julio? You've been you for so long that you've associated your name with who you are, and so if someone calls you by another name, you can't make the connection, right? But what I found is as I looked into the psychology of changing one's identity, a theme emerged from the things that I've read. It says people that have been successful and fully living in their new identity did three key things. They believed that their identity has changed. They have a new identity. They believe their new identity. They believed it. They said it. In other words, they spoke it. My name is Julio. You know, and studies have shown, and I'm sure you've seen it when you're studying for a test, studying for a spelling test, it's one thing to look at the page and look at the letters of the word. It's another thing to say it out loud. But so people who've been successful in changing their identity believe it, they say it, and then they live it or practice it over and over again till it becomes their nature. As the people did these things earnestly, the reality of their new identity set in for them. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It says, therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out or cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. We are to work out our salvation. We've been given a new identity. Paul says, we are to work at it. We have been raised with Christ. We should act just like Jesus did after his resurrection. Jesus left the tomb, and so should we. We are not dead, but alive. Jesus spent time with and ministering to his disciples. We should also live our lives spending time with and ministering to others. Jesus lived in supernatural power with the ability to do impossible things. As Bill pointed out the messages that he did the past couple of weeks, through the Holy Spirit, we also should be living in the supernatural power of the resurrected life. And be able to do the impossible things through the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. He said, greater works will you do. Christ did some incredible works. But he said, greater works will you do. Are we doing them? Do we believe we can do them? Jesus looked forward to heaven and being with the Father, and so should we. So, part of our working out our salvation is we need to do what Paul calls us to do here in Colossians. If you go back to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This put to death, when you look at the root words and the meanings of those root words, it is to make dead. It is to kill, to deaden, to deprive of power. Basically, if I were to rewrite that or reread that sentence using some of these alternative definitions, put to death, kill, deaden, deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin. We are to put those... Here's the thing, you know, you kind of say, well, you know, is it me or is it Christ? Well, Christ has set us free. We have been, the prison door has been opened, that rotting corpse has been cut away. We're free. But there's a part for us to do. And the first thing he says is put to death the evil desires lurking in your members. So make dead the things in our lives that are contrary to our new identity in Christ. And it's not simply to suppress or control them. We got to wipe them out. There's in Deuteronomy, chapter 7, but I'm not sure, where God has told the Israelites that they were to go into the new land, into the promised land, and that they would encounter seven nations. I think they were the Girgashites, the Amorites, I forget, they're all the ites. And God says, you are to wipe them out. All the men, all the children, all the women, all the oxen, everything. Burn it to the ground. The point is, God was showing the Israelites that if you allow them to stay, if you allow them to mingle amongst you, you're going to be corrupted. You're going to be turned away. You're going to be influenced in a bad way. Therefore, you got to get rid of them all. You can't walk on both sides of the fence, if you will. Or you can't walk the knife's edge, because if you slip, you're going to be toast. So in the same way, God says we need to wipe these things out. We cannot play with them. You cannot give them room. It's almost like cancer, in a sense that one way cancer cells are killed is you starve them of the nutrients that they need. So we can't simply suppress them. We got to wipe them out. The things being fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. These are the way of the world, and they should not be the way of the Christian. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So, I lost my place.
Okay.
These things once marked us before Christ, to varying degrees, but they were part of what we were without Christ. But notice that's past tense. They marked us. That's what we were. They must not be part of the Christian's walk, our manner of living now. And that is one of the first things that we need to do in order to fully assume our new identity. The old ways, the old habits, the old desires need to be wiped out. The second thing that we're called to do is to put off. And in this, put off means to cast away, to put down, to lay down, to strip off, to discard. I think it was Bill Wurz that shared with me, in one rendering, it's literally to tear away. To rip off. So if you think about it, you know, think about clothes and, you know, he's literally saying, tear off the old stuff, destroy it, get rid of it. That was the old nature. That was the old way. That was the old dress. Now you're going to be cloaked in something brand new. You're going to be given something brand new. But first you got to take off the old stuff in order to rightly put on the new stuff. So he says, cast away, tear off anger, wrath, malice. Oh, excuse me. Let me go through this definition some more. So, and it's also a, not only tearing it off, but separating yourself from it. So it's putting distance between you and it. Distance either being, you know, physical distance or time. You're not going back there. That's the idea. You're getting rid of it and you're not returning to it. You're not gonna, you know, it's not like those old sneakers that you find so comfortable that you still keep around somewhere so you can slip them on again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they're garbage. Get rid of them. And don't go back. So it's a total break with the old position and condition, not a reform, but a revolution. It's drastic. So we are to put off the old man in every area of our lives. So we are to put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, put off blasphemy, put off filthy language out of our mouth. We can't lie to one another. It's interesting to know that all of these sins that are talked about here are committed by what we say, if you notice. And so in James chapter 1, 26, and in James 3, James talks about bridling your tongue, about controlling your tongue, because it can set things afire. It can cause a forest fire, essentially. But there's also something that we need to think about as well, is that we cannot deceive with our actions, our inactions, and our body language. Because it is easy to distort the truth. An alteration in the tone of voice or an eloquent look will do it. There are silences which can be as false and misleading as any words. So, again, we kind of go back to what the Pharisees were doing to the disciples and the earliest followers of Jesus, where they were accusing the disciples of not following the word, of not following the Mosaic law, and basically Jesus called them out and said, you know, you're missing the point. It's not just the literal word, but it is the spirit. So we can say, yo, I don't get angry. I don't lie to one another, but do you embellish in a way that can cause people to have the wrong impression? Do you not say something? Because if you don't say something, it'll allow people to assume the wrong thing. It's those subtleties that if we let grow, if we let them remain, can grow up into something worse. It's hard. Because there are times when, you know, it's not seemingly to your advantage to be quote unquote completely truthful. Because it can be hard and can be painful. But in that same verse it says, we have to put off the old man and his deeds, which means that in Jesus Christ, the saints of God are to be different people. We can't be like the rest of the world. It says, when a tide of passion or a surge of anger is felt, it must be dealt with as an alien intruder. It needs to be dealt with as an alien intruder, like it really is, and turned out of the house as having no right to be there at all, let alone to be giving orders. So how do we do this? How do we put to death these things? How do we put off these things? Well, Donna and I recently saw the movie War Room. Did anybody else see that? War Room. It's playing in Waterbury and Danbury. It's an interesting movie. And, I left convicted. I left really convicted about my prayer life. Because it was all about, for those that are going to see it, it's about having your own war room. And in this case, it's a prayer closet. And the point of the movie was we have a Father in heaven who is mighty, who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, and yet, and who has a strategy for fighting and winning battles, spiritual battles, and yet, How often do we not avail ourselves to our Father's strength and might and understanding and power? So in this movie, War Room, we learn of people's struggles and their attempt to deal with them. I'll put it that way. But so how do we deal with it? Well, it goes back to what I covered on changing your identity. Say it, believe it, say it, live and practice it. Do we believe that we've been empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, to do greater works than His? Do we say it? So believe it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, you think you're going to get this great new revelation of something, but really it is what God has always been telling us to do, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Say it. Pray the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Praise God using scriptures. Sing songs that remind us of God and remind us of His truths. And say it out loud. Say it out loud to one another. That's one of the things you'll notice in this movie is there was vocalization. to their prayer life in a way that maybe is not common, maybe is not our way of doing things. But I found it encouraging, I guess is the best way I could say it, and live it. We need to conduct our lives by what the scriptures say and by what the Holy Spirit has confirmed in our hearts. Are we being prompted to do certain things? Are we being prompted to, you know, like I said, not to tell the truth when it's not comfortable? That's what the Word of God says we are to do. That's what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. But do we do it? God says that He loves us with an everlasting love. He won't give us anything that we can't stand up under. He'll give us a way of escape if we need to escape the situation. Do we trust Him in that? I know I don't always. It's hard. But the great thing about it is God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful and worthy to be trusted. So, I did not cover put on, which is the second part of this passage in Colossians, which I hope to do next week. But what I want us to leave with are these three things, or a couple of things. One, the spiritual trajectory of our lives has changed because of Jesus Christ. We were once bound for hell. We are now bound for heaven. We've been given new identities in Christ. We don't have to live, and Christ calls us not to live in the old way. We need to assume our new identity. What is our new identity? We are saints. We are saved. We are children of the Most High God. We've been adopted into the family of Christ. We are royalty. We are special treasures, a holy nation. What does that say? Let me turn to 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that you show forth," that you, us, we, "show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past we were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is our new identity. Have we assumed it? Are we living fully in it? Because when we live fully in it, I think everything about our lives will be different. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord, for intersecting our lives and changing our destiny from one of damnation to one of glorification in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the new identity we have in you, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, that we are no longer a people wandering in darkness, but we are a royal priesthood in the light. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, I pray for myself, that we would fully assume and walk in the truth of your gospel, which says we are a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Lord, help us to walk this life not with our minds back with the idea that we have this dead corpse chained to us, that we are locked away and still in prison. But Lord, help us to realize that we have been set free. That we have been set free. Help us to walk in the newness of that, in the truth of that. from this day forward. We just bless you, God, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.